would, let's go to Deuteronomy 25. I want to cover a couple of scriptures before we go to 1 Chronicles 21, where we left off last week. And what I wrote up here on the board here is this, is we need to be where Yahweh calls us to be, doing what He calls us to do. And so, because last week when we ended in 1 Chronicles 21, it said, then Satan stood against Israel, enticed David to number Israel. And so what I wanted to do was this, is knowing, and I put down here, Satan stands against Yahweh's people to keep us out of fellowship with Him. That's what his main purpose is. Whatever he needs to do to keep us out of fellowship with the Father, that's what he does. If he needs to change the day of worship, he'll do it. If he needs to change the feast to other feasts, he'll do it. If he needs to cause David to number Israel, he'll do it. Whatever he can do to cause us to break fellowship and bring judgment on us, that's what he does. And so I said, Satan's job is to encourage us to do what comes natural. And what is that? Please our flesh. So really, that's Satan's job. Satan's job is to do what comes natural for us, and it's to please our flesh. If we do that, that usually causes us, no doubt, to break fellowship with him. So first thing I want us to do is, in this story that we're going to be going through in a moment, is in Deuteronomy 25:17. I want to read about Amalek. It says, remember what Amalek did to you along the way when you came out from Egypt, how he met you along the way and attacked among you. Who did he attack? All of the stragglers are the people who were hanging back. Out of the ESV, it said he attacked all of the stragglers at your rear when what happened? When you were faint and weary, and he did not fear Elohim. Therefore, it shall come about when Yahweh your Elohim has given you rest from all of the surrounding enemies in the land which Yahweh your Elohim gives you as an inheritance to possess, you shall blot out the memory of Amalek from under the heaven. You must not forget. Now, I read this story for one reason. Amalek here is really in the place of what Satan does. What does he do? He is attacking those who are straggling. The thing about it is when we come in, when you profess Yeshua as your Lord and Savior, you're changed forever. But guess what? Satan has lost an individual into the kingdom. So what will he do? His job was to keep you out. Now his job is to get you back out of where you're entered into. That's his job. His job is to encourage us. You know, how many times have we read, like we talked about last week, about Yeshua? Even though he tempted him and it failed, he said what? He waited for a more opportune time. The thing about it is Satan is not governed by time. We're governed by time. So what will happen is he's got all the time in the world. He's working on a lot of things going in a lot of different directions. So what happens is his job is simply to encourage us what comes natural. And that's to fulfill the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, of the pride of life. And as we're renewing our mind, as Paul says in Romans, this is the battle that we fight every day. So guess what? When we're strong, look, we had great worship today. I cried all the way through it. Amen. I mean, it was beautiful today. But do you know, when we're in this setting, you can be strong. We are strong. You can be strong. We're not weary and faint right now. But when we're going through a week like Steve testified, when he's going through and all of a sudden, you know, things are going good, and then he goes the next day to get ready to start everything up and finds out that there was a mistake made. Guess what? He's already tired and he's weary because he's already been fighting. He's already been trying to get this truck back together. And all of a sudden, the joy, you know, sank. And what happens is we will all go through times where we're weary and we're faint or we're tired. But guys, This is when you have to run to the core. You got to run to the middle of a community. You have to run to the middle, because if you don't, Amalek, he says this, he says he will attack among all the stragglers. He didn't go in the very strength of the army of Israel. He said, I don't have to do it. He says, when they get weary and tired, when they get tired of reading, when they get tired of praying, when they get tired of whatever, they get tired of being a Christian, they get tired of whatever, then Satan would just pick them off one by one. That's why we have children in this box. That's why we have people in this box. There's people in this box who have been raised to do right, who's been raised and who once walked, but who fell away. And they're in this box. There's people that we know this that way. How did they get where they are today? They started straggling. They started straggling, and they got far enough back, Satan picked them off. And you know what? Where is everybody else in the middle? You don't even realize they're gone until it's too late. So what he's trying to tell us, in these times and seasons that we come in, especially Passover, and these festivals in Sukkot at the end, it's reminding us that we need to pick up the pace. We need to be focused. We need to make sure that we're encouraging one another, that we don't have stragglers. But guys, we do. We do. Sometimes we go through this thing, and that's why I keep trying to say, this can't be rote. You know, these feasts and festivals is a time to where we're to grow by the Spirit and mature. He is trying to grow us in maturity. He says it's time to get off the milk and get on the meat of the Word. But if you can't digest the meat, then all he can do is keep giving you milk. The thing about it is he's trying to tell us that we need to not straggle, because Amalek, which here is a type of Satan, will pick you off. Now let's go to 2 Samuel 11. I want to read a couple of verses there before we go to Quran. 2 Samuel 11, 1 and 2. I want to read those two verses. This is about David. Think about what we're saying here. This is what I named this. We need to beware. Yahweh called us to be doing what he called us to do. There's a reason why that's important. Because if we're not where we're supposed to be, doing what we're not supposed to do, you're going to get picked off. You're going to get picked. I don't care who you are. You're just going to get, if I'm there, I'm going to get picked off. David was there, and David got picked off. It says this, then it happened in the spring, at the time when kings go out to battle. So where should kings be out to battle? That David sent Joab and his servants with him and all of Israel, and they destroyed the sons of Ammon and besieged Rabbath. But what happened? David stayed in Jerusalem. Well, it just says it's at a time when the kings go out to battle. Where was David supposed to be? He was supposed to be out overseeing the battles. That's what he was called to do, and that was where he was called to be. But you know what? He says, Joab, you got this. All of my captains and all that, you got this. So guess what happened next? Now, when an evening came, David arose from his bed and walked around on the roof of the king's house, because it sets up above all the kingdom, and it's looking down on everything. From the roof, he saw a woman bathing. And the woman was very beautiful in appearance. Now, if David was where he was supposed to be, he wouldn't have seen what he wasn't supposed to see. Amen? So when that happened, and you know the rest of the story, that lust entered his heart. He inquired of the woman. He took a woman that wasn't his. And he caused this whole famine to end up. Look, guys, a long story short, in this incident here, Bathsheba lost that child, and David had four other sons, and all of them ended up dying. And Solomon was the only one that remained. Sin has consequences. Amen? Sin has consequences. Whether we like it or not, it does. And especially in David's case, because now let's go to Chronicles, 1 Chronicles 21. Here's the thing. when you read a story about Moses, you read a story about King David, and you read a story about these men who are kings, who are they representing on this earth? They're representing Yahweh on this earth. That was why when Moses struck the rock instead of spoke to it, what he did, he dishonored Yahweh in front of all the people. He brought dishonor to his name, and because of Moses' position, he couldn't go in the promised land. David, in this story here, because we read just the first verse last, that Satan enticed him to number. The only time that you could number the children of Israel, you had to do it what Exodus said. You had to bring a ransom for everybody that you numbered. But he didn't do that. And Joab saw something. But David is representing Yahweh on this earth because he's the king on the earth. But who is the king over all? Yahweh Elohim is king over the heavens and the earth. You see what I'm saying? So this is why the punishment that you're going to see is so great. Now remember, we talked about four altar judgments. I didn't write them back up here, but it was famine, pestilence, sword, and wild beast, okay? And you're going to see this in this story. But here again, on this story that we're just leaving, if David would have been where he was supposed to be, he would not have seen what he wasn't supposed to see. And that's usually what happens, that we're in the wrong place at the wrong time. And that happens to most of us. Amen? That goes back to James chapter 1, where it says that we're drawn away by our own lust and enticed. How are we drawn away? Because it said that Yahweh does not tempt us with sin. He tempts us with, he tests us with righteousness to see if we're going to follow his commandments or not. He does that. But he doesn't tempt us with sin. If he did that, we'd fail every time for sure. Because you know what? We have enough problems on our own. And that's what he's saying, that we're drawn away by our own lust and enticed. So how does that happen? We're where we're not supposed to be, doing what we're not supposed to be doing. That's why it's so important, because there is a, the word called here is so important. He's called us to be somewhere. He's called us to do something. He's called us to be in a place that, that in a community that people can work together helping people. Amen. And that's what he's called to do. If you don't think that you don't have a need, woe unto us who think that. So now let's go to verse 1 again. It says in Chronicles 21, it says, then Satan stood against Israel and incited David to number Israel. What did I say down here? That's what Satan's job is to do, is encourage us to do something against him. That's his job. And he did a good job that day. He did that job because he found David weak that day in the area of the pride of life. So David said to Joab and the commanders of the army, go number Israel from Beersheba to Dan and bring me a report that I may know their number. But Joab said, may Yahweh add to his people 100 times as many as they are. What is he saying? He's saying, he's reminding him, don't you remember what Yahweh said to Abraham? That his descendants will be as the stars of the heaven, as the sand of the sea. How do you number that? How do you number that? If you're numbering, what you're doing is you're relying on your own strength and you're not relying on his strength. Because faith is not in numbers. Yahweh always works in the minority. He worked in 12 and he didn't go to the seminary to pick the 12. You see what I'm saying? Yahweh doesn't work in the CEOs and things. He works on the ground roots level. That's what he does, because he knows that we're too dumb to do this. You know what I'm saying? He touches his people. Moses complained, I don't want to go. I'm not good enough. I don't know what to do. But do you know what? He says, if I touch you, you're not ordinary anymore. But the thing is, and you know what? You can't argue with him either. That didn't work for Moses, and it won't work for us. It says, are not they, my lord the king, all of them the Lord's servants? Why then should my lord require this? And he's telling him, why should it be a cause of guilt for Israel? Because he knew it was wrong. He says, why are you going to bring this guilt on Israel by numbering them? You know it's wrong. Why are you doing it? That's Joab's job, is to remind the king. But the king's word prevailed against Joab, and Joab departed and went throughout all of Israel and came back to Jerusalem. Joab gave the sum of the numbering of the people to David, and all of Israel were 1,100,000 men who drew the what? Sword. That's important. Because you know what? He was looking. How mighty is our, how good is our army? How many nukes do we have? Do we have more nukes than Russia? You know, what he's doing is he's, what do we have? What do we have? So we have 1,100,000 men who drew the sword, and out of Judah, 470,000 of them drew the sword. But he did not include Levi and Benjamin in the number, for the king's command was what? Was abhorrent to Joab. In other words, that word means he hated what he had to do. That abhorrent means it's a strong dislike. It is a hatred. I hated to follow and do this command, but I had to do what the king told me to do, but I hated it. Well, how did Yahweh feel about it? Look at the next verse. And Elohim was displeased with this thing, and he struck Israel. That was what he was saying up here, Joab. Why should you bring this guilt on Israel by doing this? The very thing that if David would have heeded the counsel and done this, you know what? Let me go and pray. Or what thus saith Yahweh Elohim, let me go to Gad. Gad was his prophet, was the seer at this time for him. Let him come and inquire and see what the Father has to say about it. How many times do we see in the Scripture where men like Joshua, after a great battle, he goes up against Ai and he gets slaughtered? How many times? Because he didn't do what? He didn't pray. And what was he doing? After the defeat, it says he was laying on his face, and Yahweh said this to him in Mississippi talk. He said, shut up, you crybaby, and get up. He said, if you would have done that first, I would have told you that there was sin in the camp. But now you're down there whining. And he says, and it cost people their life. He said, you've got to understand, you don't make a move without me. That's what he's saying. You don't make a move without me. You people that are in charge, you don't make a move without me. David is making a move without consulting the King of Kings. Amen? He's doing that. Joab warned him. So he already had no excuse. He had it in his ear. Even if he would have just was brain dead for a few moments, he had somebody come in his ear and say, hey, you need to do this. You need to consider this. Why are you bringing this guilt on us? Because Joab knew what was going to happen. Verse 8, and David said to Elohim, after he was struck, after Israel struck, that's usually what happens when something starts going downhill. We say this, I have sinned greatly. Well, you're already warned that you were fixing to sin greatly. But you didn't heed that you were going to sin greatly. And now we're at this I sin greatly point. So, it says, I have sinned greatly in that I have done this thing. What was the thing? Numbering the people. But now, please take away the iniquity of your servant, for I have acted very foolishly. And you know what? We pray the same way. And we expect Yahweh just to forget everything. In other words, we don't heed. We know better. We do it anyway. We just feel like it's a good day to die. So we do it anyway. And then when we get caught at it, then we say, I have sinned greatly, and please take away of the iniquity, because I have acted very foolishly. Now you have reestablished and everything's good. But it just wasn't everything good. Because Yahweh knows the heart. And Yahweh spoke to Gad, David's seer, saying, go and say to David, thus saith Yahweh, three things I offer you. Choose one of them that I may do it to you. So Gad came to David and said, thus saith Yahweh, choose what you will. 3 years of famine. Is that an altar judgment? Yep. 3 years of famine. 3 months of devastation by the foes, while the sword of your enemies overtake you. There's another altar judgment. Or 3 days. You had 3 years, 3 months, or 3 days of the sword of Yahweh and pestilence on the land, which the angel of the Lord, or Yahweh, destroying throughout all the territory of Israel. Now, I want you to hear this. Satan enticed him. Satan ain't in the picture no more. He said the judgment is going to come by me. I will cause famine. I will allow the enemies that are around you with the sword to come against you, or I will send my own angel in pestilence to you. Satan did his job, and he's out of the picture. Now, I can tell you, most people, if this was happening to you, everybody would be blaming who? Satan. The majority of the time when we're under judgment, Yahweh is bringing the judgment on there. It's not Satan. Satan enticed us. We fell for it. He said, nanny, nanny, boo, boo, and he's gone. And then, so what? Now Yahweh has to step up to the picture and say, how many times are you going to go around the mountain? How many times are you going to fall for his trick? When he knocks at the door, don't open it. If you have to look through the peephole, say, I see you, old dirty dog. Bye. And just be done with it. But if you open the door, man, oh, the lust, what comes natural takes over. Don't open the door. If we open the door, we're done for. And he does his thing, and he's back. Now he's laughing. I guess you can say he's the joker. So he's laughing about the whole thing. David ain't laughing. David just said, man, you know what, Father, I repent. I have a, you know, and I'm done, and everything's like it was. Everything is not like it was. So, verse 13. Then David said to Gad, now he's saying, I am in great distress. You hear the tone is different now. This, I am in great distress, is I am in I am stressed because now I know. I didn't hear a fourth one like, I'm going to forgive you and everything's good. We're going to give you, you know, let's just forget about it and let's hope you don't do it again. None of that was given to him. And he knows, David knows that one of these three is coming down on him. And he knows that all of the three is not good. It is beyond not good. And that's why he's saying, I am in great, he didn't say I was distressed, I am in great distress. But this is what he said. He said, let me fall into the hands of Yahweh. It says, for his mercy. So you're seeing, because David misrepresented Yahweh is what he did. When David says, I'm going to number the people, this is, Yahweh can't let that go because he misrepresented him. That's why when Moses struck the rock, he misrepresented Yahweh. He couldn't let that go. And so it cost him not going into the promised land. It's going to cost David, but not only David, it's going to cost Israel because guess what? People are going to suffer because of his pride. This is why we need to be careful. Husbands, sometimes when we are prideful, our wives and children suffer. You see, it can go down and down and down. This is what happens. Fathers, whatever it is. The thing is sometimes when we make a decision and we're in a leadership position, that's what happens. It's not just us that suffers. It's our wives, it's our families, it's our community, it's whatever that suffers. We have to really, really weigh the option. Just because we want to fulfill and gratify the flesh, and if we think it's just going to affect me and I'm the only one going to pay for it, that usually doesn't happen. Usually if you gratify your flesh, it's going to affect a lot of people that are around you. Unless you're Tom Hanks and you're on an island by yourself with a volleyball. You know what I'm saying? Or whatever that movie was. You know, but other than that, it's going to affect people around you. So look what happened. He says, I want to fall into the hands of Yahweh. for his mercy is very great. Now, David is saying, but he says what? But do not let me fall into the hands of man. He knows man has no mercy. And usually you see that in mankind. You see that in this election cycle. You see people don't usually have no mercy. But he knew Yahweh had mercy. And he says, I will fall into his hand. And he's counting on Yahweh to be merciful in the end. Says this, verse 14. So Yahweh sent a what? A pestilence on Israel. And how many fell? 70,000. Just let that sink in. Now, day one ain't even over with yet. Now, there's 3 days. But in one moment, I don't know how long this took, it doesn't say. But in one moment, when he made that decision and it started, 70,000 people lost their lives. That's unbelievable to me. Pestilence came down and consumed. This is why I try to tell people, don't worry about who's got nukes. If Yahweh can bring pestilence down in just a moment and 70,000 lose their lives, that's how he does things. He's not moved by warships and all of that kind of stuff. He can do something before they even push a button. He can wipe out whatever he needs to wipe out. And it even gets better, the story. Yahweh sent an angel to Jerusalem to destroy it. So now Yahweh is sending an angel to Jerusalem. But look what he says. But as he was about to destroy it, Yahweh saw and he relented from the calamity. The very thing that David was throwing his life on was Yahweh's mercy. Yahweh came through because he knew his Elohim. And it says, and as the angel got ready to destroy Jerusalem, it says Yahweh saw and he relented. And you know what? That's what Yeshua is all about. Yahweh saw that we have no hope. And he relented and he sent his son to take our place. That's how awesome this is. So what we see next, it says, and he said to the angel that was working destruction, not Satan, his angel, it is enough. Now stay your hand. And the angel of Yahweh was standing at the threshing floor of Onan the Jebusite. Now this is where it gets good to me. David lifted up his eyes and he saw the angel of Yahweh standing between the earth and heaven, with a hand on a drawn sword stretched out over Jerusalem. Now, let me tell you something, guys. That's a sight to see. To sit here and see the angel of Yahweh standing between earth and heaven with the sword drawn, and it's laying over Jerusalem. All he needs to do is have the command of Yahweh to drop that sword, and he would have destroyed the whole place. David saw this. And not only David saw it, some other people saw it. And it said, then David and the elders clothed themselves, I would say very quickly, in sackcloth. And they fell on their faces. Now understand this. David and his elders, they got in sackcloth, which that means that they're in very, very humble settings and they are repenting as fast as they can. But understand this, David doesn't know that Yahweh has relented yet. He doesn't know about verse 15. Yahweh spoke to the angel and told him that. David don't know that yet. All David sees is the angel standing there with the sword drawn. David said to Elohim, he says, was it not I who gave command to number the people? It is I who sinned and has done great evil. Now, you can see now, he ain't thinking this is a light deal. He's saying now, it is beyond a great evil what I did. I realize it. I should have listened to Joab. I didn't realize this was a great evil, but I realize it now. For I have sinned and done this great evil. But these sheep, what have they done? Please let your hand, O Yahweh Elohim, be against me and against my father's house, and do not let this plague be on your people. Now the angel of Yahweh had commanded Gad to say to David that David should get up and arise and do what? Make an altar. Guys, what do we say every time, and I want us to do this, and I want to remind us, every time you see somewhere that there's making an altar, remember, the reason why there's an altar is this is how you draw close. This is how you draw close to Yahweh. David's got great hope now, because now the angel of Yahweh said, you get up and you arise and you go and you make an altar. So now David knows that, hey, this is where he's calling me. He's calling me to be intimate. He's calling me so now that I can talk with him. So now Yahweh is answering David when he says, why should this people let everything come on me? And the angel of the Lord says, you need to go and tell him to raise and build an altar. That means that he answered him and he says, there's great hope now. This is what he's saying. This is what this means. There is great hope. And it says, raise an altar on the threshing floor of Onan, the Jebusite. So David went up at Gad's word. He went, what was spoken in the name of Yahweh. Now, this is really a unique set of scriptures here. Now, Ornan was threshing wheat. What happened to him? He turned and saw the angel. Now, guys, it's one thing for David to see it. It's another thing for this guy to see it and not fall over dead. Because it says he turned and he saw the angel, and his four sons who were with him hid themselves. They got out of Dodge quick. They left their daddy there. Sons, don't leave your daddy behind. You know what I'm saying? They left the dad. They just left him. So what am I saying is, this was a frightful sight. For him and his four sons to see this, and the four kids took off. They left dad standing there threshing wheat. He said, Dad, you got this. As David came to Ornan, and Ornan looked and he saw David, and he went out from the threshing floor and he paid homage to David with his face to the ground. And you know what he was saying? He was saying, you know what? Boy, I'm sure glad you're here. But he probably didn't know that the reason why he saw the angel was because of what David did. But here's what Ornan's thinking. The king is here. The king is here. That's a good thing. You know what I'm saying? Because he knows that a king is the representative between, man, I'm glad you're here, but he doesn't know that the reason why he's there is because he's the one that caused the whole thing. Verse 22. David said to Ornan, he says, give me the site for the threshing floor that I may build an altar to Yahweh. Give it to me at its full price that the plague may be averted from the people. Look what Ornan said. He said, take it. He's like, please take it. You know, he's looking up at the angel with the sword drawn over Jerusalem. I will give it to you. I give it to you. I give you my wife, my children. I give everything to you. Because this is what he's going to say here. He says, take it. He says, let my Lord, the king, do what seems good to him. See, I'll give you the oxen for the burnt offering, the threshing sledges for the wood, and the wheat for the grain offering. I give it all. I give everything. In other words, he says, everything you need is here. Whatever you need, King David, it's here. Take it. Please take it. Build it. Light it. Bow to it. Get the guy to put the thing back in the sheath. You know what I'm saying? Get it. Do what you need to do. Ornan, look, he was scared. And I guarantee you, I would have been scared too. I'd have said the same thing. Take it. I wouldn't have helped him everything. But look what the king said. King David said to Ornan, he says, no. But I will buy them for a full price. He already said, give it to me at full price. And this is so important. I will not take to Yahweh what is yours, nor a burnt offering that costs me nothing. And let that sink in. David says, I caused this. I will pay the price for this. I will not bring an offering to the Father that's going to cost me nothing. It's going to cost you. But yet you still see in our lives that we have a king that gave up his life for us. It cost Yahweh everything. But what does it cost us? It does cost us, and it cost us to bear up our cross and to follow him daily. It cost us to serve him. It cost us to follow his ways. In the midst of the ridicule, we're not going to die the death of Yeshua. Not what he went through and all of that, there's no doubt. But at the same time, there is a price that it has to cost us. It cost us our lives to serve our king. And it cost us to be vigilant to make sure that we don't open the door, especially after that we've accepted Yeshua as our Savior, to allow him to come in and derail. Because see, David shows you that he was already king. It shows you he was in a relationship to where he was already in communion with the Father. But yet, Satan is still doing the work. I don't care who you are. That's what he does, is he entices. He entices us to break fellowship with the Father, and then sometimes the Father has to do what he needs to do to get us back in line with him. And that's why it says he disciplines those that he loves. But David was saying this. He says, I am not going to offer a burnt offering that costs me nothing. So David paid Ornan 600 shekels of gold by weight, and I looked up that's 15 pounds. 15 pounds of gold on today's market is a lot of money he paid for everything. But I can promise you this, when you're sitting there looking at an angel, the standing between heaven and earth, he's sort of a big figure with a sword drawn where he's fixing to wipe out all of it. There's no amount that you would not pay. You would pay everything in your kingdom to stop what you need to stop. Because if you don't have a kingdom no more. But if you figure it out, 15 pounds of gold, that's a lot of money to pay for a little bitty plot of land. That's an expensive bull to offer. You know what I'm saying? Oxen and some wheat. But it says, David built an altar to Yahweh and presented a burnt offering, a peace offering, and called upon the Father, Yahweh. And how did Yahweh answer him? Yahweh answered him with fire from heaven upon the altar of the burnt offering. Guys, you can see at that particular time, David's focus has no longer been on the angel. David's focus is on drawing close. His focus is on the mercy that was extended him. He was building that altar. He was bringing everything that was commanded by the Torah to bring and what he asked him to bring, and he was bringing the peace offering and the burnt offering to him, and he was repenting, and Yahweh answered it by bringing fire down from heaven on that altar. And then when that happened, what happened next was then Yahweh commanded the angel, and he put his sword back in his sheath. Hallelujah for the sword going back in the sheath. Amen. David didn't know all of how the mercy of the Father was working in his life at that moment. It says, at that time, David saw that Yahweh had answered him at the threshing floor of Ornan, the Jebusite, he sacrificed there. Because I thought this was interesting. I don't even know, but look what it says here. It says, for the tabernacle of Yahweh, which Moses has made in the wilderness, they still had that. It was still there. But yet, it says, the altar of the burnt offerings, that was all still in effect. We're at that time in the high place at Gibeon. But David could not go before it to inquire of Yahweh because he was afraid of the sword of the angel of Yahweh. So what did he say? What I was looking at that to be was this: I'm not leaving. I caused this mess. I've got to fix this mess. I'm not running. Father, I messed up. I'm greatly distressed. This is all on me. please don't put it on the children of Israel, the sheep. He's pleading and he's begging with the Father. He's falling on his mercy. Guys, I'm just here to tell you this. This story encouraged me immensely for the reason of how great his mercy is. How great his mercy is that even when we're supposed to be doing what we're supposed to be doing and we fall in a dark place, if you fall in a dark place, if we know how to cry out to him, sin has consequences. Absolutely it does. But the thing about it is at least Yahweh didn't give him a whole 3 days. I mean, at the very moment he started, 70,000 lost their lives. What would have happened if it would have been the 3 days? I know one thing, all of Jerusalem would have been destroyed. Yes.
For sharing that it says, Yahweh is not a man that he should lie, nor That's a son right. of man that he should change his mind. Another verse says that he should repent. Kind of like the king and Esther, and the king makes a decision regarding this whole thing with Purim, cannot change it. He can make another decision, but it's a decree
that's right.
in stone. So come heck or high water, for 3 days this judgment was going to fall, but you see Yahweh change his mind.
Really, that's right.
And I thought, you know, I was thinking, as you shared this, I thought about Nineveh. I mean, he doesn't do this very often.
That's right.
And what it does, it really underscores that, you know, sometimes we say, don't mistake my kindness for weakness.
That's right.
When you have somebody that's pushing you, you know, and you're being kind, gracious.
Amen.
It might be a son or a daughter. You're saying, don't misinterpret my kindness for weakness. The case right here, the example is, my mercy really does triumph over my judgment.
It does.
If I would have gone for 2 more days, David's entire family and his seed would have been wiped out.
Wiped out.
And not to mention what would have happened to the land. This is one day.
That's
what
right.
would have happened in 2 more days?
That's right. Isn't it amazing? And that's why I was so encouraged by this set of scriptures here in Chronicles, especially with us coming up to Passover. Because the thing is because of sin, the wages of sin is death. That's what we deserve. That's what the penalty was. But for the Father to already have a plan before the foundation to send Yeshua to take our place. So at the same time, even now today, how much more that he has come, that we have an advocate with him, that we don't have to. But here, I really wanted this to sink in these scriptures, that when David first repented, you didn't see a great distress in his voice when you read the text. But after he realized and he said, choose 3 things, and he told him the 3 things, then all of a sudden there was great distress. So what am I saying? What I'm saying is in our life, we need to make sure that we stay in the great distress department, you know, to make sure that if we've done something wrong, that we don't just, because if we keep doing it over and over, our conscience becomes seared. And then what do? That in our repentance, we just keep kicking the can down the road. In other words, we instead of repentance, we're sorry. We're into that mode. I'm sorry, but I've not repented. But the thing about it is when David realized there's no way out of here, then great distress fell on him. And now, because he has to choose, because he knows that whatever he chooses, Yahweh is going to allow, matter of fact, Yahweh's going to enforce it. But then what I've learned out of this is how great his mercy is. How great his mercy is to turn around after the very first moment and he relented. Now, David didn't know he relented because the angel still had his sword drawn over Jerusalem. He was just in frozen mode there for a few seconds, while David was doing all he knew. And that's why David said, I don't have time to go to the burnt offering. I don't have time to go to the tabernacle that Moses built. I don't have time to go there because by the time I get there, all of Jerusalem may be destroyed. He didn't know that there was a relenting going on. Yes.
David counted out of pride,
mm-hmm.
but the Father had to make him count to know that there was 70,000 more. And that's when he got in sackcloth and ashes.
That's right.
He was in sackcloth and ashes before that he saw that angel. I reread that.
That's right.
You know, so the sin that he did, he was made to do again.
Mm-hmm.
Isn't that amazing? His own disgrace.
Ain't that amazing? Read what you're sowing. Great observation. So as I finish up in this portion, I just want us to know, yes.
I just noticed that, so God brought the judgment, and he stopped, or he paused it. But he did not withdraw the sword.
That's right.
Until the sacrifice was made.
That's right. Amen. And you know, and I feel like sometimes, Austin, that's a great, because think, a lot of times, and I say this here, most of the times, the people of Elohim operate not in a sackcloth and ashes, but flare prayers. I'm in trouble. You send up. I'm in, you know, I need something quick because I messed up and I'm in distress. So that's what a flare does. And that's what most of all of us do. But here's the thing. We know better. Do we not know better? We know better. But that's why I'm saying when Satan knocks, don't open the door. If you have to do anything, look through the peephole, but don't open the door, you know, because the deal is because our flesh is very weak. And I'm telling you, your flesh wants what it wants. Yes.
So one thing, too, that David mentioned there about the price of his offering, I will not offer what costs me nothing.
Amen.
But a lot of times we want to offer our life, but then we expect the Father to just take care of us and everything to go smooth and our whole life to just be all wonderful and rosy and all of that. But one of the things that's really been this Passover season, every Passover season, something different stands out to me. And one of the things that has really been standing out to me this season is the cost of sacrificing a lamb. Because if anybody has ever held a lamb in your arms when it is small and innocent, I can't quite imagine sacrificing a baby lamb for Passover. Because if anybody has any sensitivity at all, that would be an extremely difficult thing to do. And that's what the Father did for us in sacrificing Yeshua, the Messiah, for our sin. But with David mentioning this price of this sacrifice, it has to cost us something to keep his commandments before we value keeping them.
Amen.
It has to cost my pride of whether it's wearing tzitzit, whether it's, you know, it has to cost me something in order for me to invest in that. It has to cost me sacrificing Shabbat in order to enjoy Shabbat. These things that we do, he asks us to do them because he knows what it costs our flesh to do these things. That's why it's important just to do what he says, because he knows the price that he's asking us to pay.
Amen. Good.
But also that love is sacrifice, and love stands above all.
That's right. It does. And you know, and when she says it is about love and Yahweh is love, and that's why I say again, it is hard for us to comprehend what true love is. It's hard for us because a lot of times we associate love with works, you know, and emotions and all of that, and it is not. And what true love, that's why I always say in the fruits of the Spirit, love, joy, and peace only comes from the Father. You know, we can stir up an emotion of affection towards somebody, but really to have a love, to try to fathom, you know, to try to fathom the love that the Father has for us, to be able to, and I said this last week, if you think about it, if Yeshua was slain before the foundations of the world, and he did it anyway. Before he even created the world, he went through with it. That is beyond a love, because I can tell you, in our carnal way that we are and how we think and all of that, if we knew that it was going to cost us our son, for people that you don't even know, which he created us, so he knows us all, but you think about it. I mean, that's amazing to me, who don't love him back and got every excuse not to do so. Yes.
And that's exactly what David was counting on
was that love when he looked at those three choices. He talked about 3 years, 3 months, or 3 days. 3 days of judgment from him is by far more potentially destructive than the 3 months or the 3 years.
Correct.
But he was really just leaning on that love that he knew the Father had for him, and that he would relent if David was repentant.
Amen. So in this Passover season, I just want us to really meditate on how great his mercy is. Amen. How great his mercy is, if we can fathom it. Because you know what? Not being able to fathom how great his love is, I have a problem with his mercy. I don't see how that mercy, because a lot of times, you know, in life, things go good, we're good. But I'm telling you, when things don't go good with us, we coil up like a rattlesnake. You know what I'm saying? But yet he don't coil up. Even though he has to extend judgment, he's not doing it from a wrong attitude. So how great is his mercy? Amen? Let's pray. Father, we do just thank you for the very life story that you bring out of David's life of what he went through. Father, I just pray that today that we understand that sin has consequences, that Satan, his job is to encourage us to break fellowship with you, and that, Father, that we would not be faint and weary so Amalek or Satan can pick us off as we're traveling and we're on this journey in life until Yeshua returns. Father, your Torah tells us over and over what we should do. But Father, I do know from time to time people get tired of doing what they're supposed to be doing. But Father, it's our job as a ministry. It's our job as a family. That's why it's so important, Father, for community. I know I say it a lot, Father, but the more I read these stories, the more I know. You had Joab warning David not to do this, and he did it anyway. But Father, we need people to be able to speak into our lives when we are going down a wrong path or they sense it and something's not right, that people would love us enough to say, you know, you need to reconsider. You need to reconsider what you're doing. You need to reconsider the attitude. We need that from one another. It's tough love, but we need tough love. Because if not, the consequences is going to be greater than having our feelings hurt. So I pray, Father, that we as a people, as we go through this season, Father, that we will prepare ourselves, that we will dig down deep inside, and that we won't have the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and especially pride. Father, that we will not allow other to speak in our lives. So I pray, Father, that in this season, you will grow us, Father, to where we can understand more and more your mercy and your love. And Father, how we can extend that mercy and your love to others in our lives. So I pray, Father, that as you're working this, you've been working this in us, we grow every season of something new into each one of our lives. I pray, Father, that you continue. And just like David said, please do not withdraw your spirit from me. Do not allow your presence to leave me. Father, I just pray for all of us here. Father, if there's areas in our lives that you're not pleased with, Father, we ask you to forgive us. And Father, that we would walk upright before you. And Father, that we as a people, Father, will learn to call out on your name in every situation and learn from these stories that we read. If David would have just called out and petitioned you, should I number or should I not? You would have said, absolutely not. And people wouldn't have lost their lives. David didn't lose his life, but 70,000 of them did. And I guarantee you, he knew some of those. The Father, I just pray that in our lives, that you would forgive us, that the things that we've done would not cause harm to our children, our children's children, the next generation. But Father, that we would be a people who would bear righteous fruit. And Father, that we would be a righteous people. And Father, that we would exercise righteous judgment. So Father, I thank you for working with us. Father, beyond not enough words to say how we're so awesomely thankful for your patience with us and your long suffering. So Father, we thank you this day. Bless your people. Continue to operate in our lives as we glorify your Son, Yeshua. Amen.
One with the staff in their hand. Children will play in the streets of the city. Joy will be heard once again. I am challenged, O Zion.